Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
So let's turn to Hebrews. We're starting a new book. What do you think? You know, I've been praying and praying. It's so hard to choose, you know. You ask for the Lord for direction and insight and wisdom on which book would be best and most ideal for our congregation. But, you know, it's hard to choose from, like, a buffet of amazing word. Amen? I mean, it's all good. Just open up your Bible anywhere. It's all scrumptious and delicious and nutritious and wonderful for our lives. Amen. But we're going to dig into Hebrews this week and beyond, and we're just introducing it today. And Hebrews is just a real special book in so many ways. They all are. But today's message, you know, you have choosing a title that wraps around such complex and amazing scripture is also a challenge sometimes. But we've called this one, Jesus Christ is the name above every other name. Jesus. You know, Jesus, not just Jesus. We were singing to Jesus, but we know who we mean. But it's Jesus Christ, you know? Because in Jesus' day, there was a lot of Jesuses, right? Because that's the Greek version of Joshua. And so many families name their kids Joshua, right? But this is Jesus Christos, right? The anointed one. He's just not any Joshua in Greek. He is the anointed one. That's what Christ means, right? And we are what? Christians, named after Christ himself. So Jesus Christ is everything. This message is going to be all about Jesus Christ because he is everything. He is the name above every other name for so many reasons. We're going to kind of pinpoint through this just three specific ones because this is what we're going to see in verses 1 to 4. We're only looking at four verses today and in Hebrews, and it's just a magnificent book. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to use his word. Father God, we ask you to fall upon us now and bring clarity and direction. Lord, help us apply this magnificent piece of scripture to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, before we dive right in, as we start a book, I like to preface with some information, you know. Hopefully it's not too dry, but it's poignant for us to grasp what Hebrews is. I mean, Hebrews is so special, really, because there's no other book that really delineates and connects Christ to all the old priestly duties in the history of Israel. All the tabernacle activities, the sacrifices, the significance of the high priest, all of that is most clear in Hebrews. So without Hebrews, I think there would be a lot of things that would be missing, in a sense. 16 times, Hebrews mentions the high priest, connecting Christ to the high priest. So Hebrews is a magnificent scripture, and in it references the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, right? So we went through, believe it or not, we've already gone through the last couple of years through Genesis on Wednesday nights, Exodus, right? Leviticus, just got through that, as Jesse mentioned. And now Numbers, we just started. I love Numbers. So I just want to really encourage you, come out for these brilliant teachings. These teachings, when you are so well thought out and prepared, I'm like gleaning. It's amazing how much information and application. And then after, you know, we have lots of questions. We ask one another and kind of kibitz over what we just learned. So it's a great time. But so Hebrews actually references those five books of the Bible. Next is Deuteronomy, right? And so because it's all the old law, and we as Gentiles are saying, like, why do we have to learn this? because it all points to Jesus. And so much so that he made it a point to speak to the two on the way to Emmaus, to speak to the disciples after he appeared to all of them, and 500 others all at one time to say, you know, all those things matter because they're all a symbol of me, right? Christ is the substance, but those are all symbols or signs of who he really is. So only in Hebrews we can capture a lot of these things, you know? So Hebrews is just a magnificent book of the Bible. And, you know, as we dive into Hebrews, you'll notice something that there's no author mentioned, which is unusual, right? In fact, we can't say for certain who wrote Hebrews. Most believe it was Paul, okay? Because the Apostle Paul certainly knew Jewish traditions, rituals, and laws, right? He was a Pharisee among Pharisees, he calls himself, right? But the style is just not like him, okay? And also the Greek that was used and his manner of speech, his way of communicating is so not Paul. So then some said, well, it was Paul, but he wrote in Hebrew, but then Luke translated it in Greek. So it's kind of a combination of Luke and Paul, okay? That's possible. There's even been people that have said it was Barnabas. That was an early on suggestion, the son of encouragement, because it's actually referenced in here, son of encouragement in Hebrews. So some thought it was possibly Barnabas. Apollos, you know, you remember seeing him. He was that one who watered what Paul seeded, you know. And so he was well-versed in high Greek language. And this is a very sophisticated book, right, in compared to other things that were written. So it's written in a way that we can't really be sure. But we know one thing. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The date that it was written, somewhere between mid-60s to before 70 AD. And the reason why they can kind of narrow that down is because up to this point, there wasn't severe physical punishment and persecution to the early church, right? And that happened around 64 AD when Emperor Nero was really capturing the Christians and he really started this, especially in Rome. And this book, by the way, was probably written to people in Rome, the Jewish believers. But as we learned in Romans, where there was Jewish believers, there were Gentile believers because they all joined together in a congregation, right? So this was teaching the Hebrews, the Jews, this is why your heritage is important. And it was teaching the Gentiles, when you hear the things that the Jews went through and what they learned on the road in their walk with God, this is why it's important to them. But also, it's important to you to know these things because it all points to Jesus. So when I'm thinking, all right, we don't know the author, okay? Does that trouble you that we're reading this book of the Bible, right? Because we don't know the physical author. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, let's just take a minute or two to discuss canon. Something I really don't get into these heavy-duty mechanics. But this is an opportunity because we're about to study a book that we can't be for certain who wrote it, except we know the Holy Spirit has inspired it, right? And by the way, well, let's get to that in a second. So first of all, let's talk about the Old Testament canon, okay? This is how they determine the Old Testament canon. Now, the word canon, by the way, what that means in Greek and even Latin, like a measuring rod, it's a way of measuring, okay? And it's probably taken from where there was this thing called a canon. It was in the wetlands, and they were probably pronouncing it wrong, but they were reeds, like sticks that grew up in wetlands. And they would cut them down, they're kind of sturdy, and they would make them like yardsticks. Do you remember yardsticks back in the day? My mom used to be a samurai with that thing. Man, when she chased me through the house, I heard that drawer open and the samurai come out with that yardstick, and I knew I better be running fast. I'm just saying. Sorry, I'm still traumatized by that. PTSD. But anyway, it was like a way to measure things, right? That was the canon, okay? And so this is where they get the word canon. It's a measuring rod. But really, the canon, we need to realize, it's not man deciding what God wrote. It's man discerning and agreeing with God what he wrote. And to get to that, they went through a filtering system, really, of tons of prayer and tons of wisdom, knowledge, and inspiration, right? And so the Hebrew canon was written between like 150 to 50 BC, before Jesus even came. And yet Jesus honored and agreed with the Hebrew canon because he repeated it often. And he said, you know, all the things you believe are God's word. And he's basically saying, and I agree too, right? So he's saying, I agree with the Hebrew canon. And so this was written before he even walked on the earth as Jesus Christ. And so the way they would determine this is the reputation of each book's human author, okay? And they knew that. They knew that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, wait a minute, that happened before him. Well, God gave him a lot of information up on that mountain and beyond the mountain, right? Mount Sinai. So he basically told Moses what to write in these books. The doctrines and statements within the given manuscript should align with clear teachings of established biblical writing. So in other words, you shouldn't suddenly learn something you've never heard before, and it doesn't seem like God's character. Do you know what I mean? You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and always, right? He makes himself very clear, and he's an orderly God. So you aren't suddenly surprised, like, wait, God likes that? How could he like that? No, you know in your spirit what he likes, right? Because his spirit lives in you. So this is how they would determine Old Testament scriptures. There would be no historical inaccuracies and or flawed prophetic utterances that would cast a shadow of doubt on a manuscript. So it's interesting. As opposed to scripture seeming at odds with history, historians go to scripture to figure out history. This is how accurate things are. Quite often, historians will say, I don't understand how, and they go to the Bible and find the answers, right? Even if they're not believers, because they view the Bible as a historical record. So if suddenly the Old Testament was at odds with human history, then something would be wrong. So believe me, the rabbis and the Old Testament, they sorted through these things and said, what is this? You know, this is false. And then finally, a book's widespread acceptance or rejection by respected scholars. Again, these scriptures were rewritten and rewritten and rewritten. You know, apologetics, that's a great thing to learn, but my brain just doesn't hold on to it. It just doesn't. But when you learn the thousands of rewrites of scripture through human history, it's mind-boggling. Like, we believe that Napoleon was a real person. Well, then you better believe that the scriptures are real because they were rewritten thousands and thousands of times. Alexander the Great, we take that as gospel. Well, if you believe that, you better believe every book of the Bible because there's multiplications of 1,000 times the amount of documented rewrites of scripture over and above any other history. So we can trust the Old Testament. But also, what's cool is that you can almost rewrite the Old Testament in the New Testament. You can see the repeat of Old Testament scriptures. 32 out of 39 books of the Bible are referenced or quoted in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Like, you can almost build the Old Testament with the New Testament. It's so widely repeated. And I think even in those other seven, I guarantee it, they are referenced, but in a very subtle or innuendo way that you can't be certain. You know, you can't be absolute, like even Ecclesiastes and some other books that are on that bottom list of things that aren't referenced. I'm sorry, Song of Solomon. They are actually referenced, but in a subtle and principled way rather than a quote. So anyway, the Old Testament is real. Amen. But let's just touch on the New Testament briefly, okay? Because the New Testament, we can see there's three big principles that they've determined, oh, this is solid. The canon, the New Testament canon is solid. I mean, if they can determine the Old Testament is accurate, okay, how much more the New Testament, written thousands of years later and so on, and it's fresh, it's new, and it's been written in the last days, right? Because we've been in the last days since Christ ascended to heaven, right? And so here are some of the principles. First of all, you have apostolic authority. For a book to be included in the canon, it had to be linked to an apostle or to someone who had seen the risen Christ and had heard his teaching in person. Now, how can you say that about Hebrews, okay? Because we don't know who the guy is. Well, we know one thing, that in Hebrews 2:3, the author says, those of us who have heard from those who walked with Jesus, okay? So he was saying, I'm like a friend of these people. Peter, whether it was James was probably deceased by now, the James and John, but John, the half-brother of Jesus, James and Jude, like he knew these guys, right? And so he was writing because he had a connection with them. And then even at the end of Hebrews, we're not going to go there, but he also says, and listen, you know, when I get to you finally, you know, I'm longing for that, and perhaps Timothy will get there sooner. So that's another kind of hint of maybe Paul. But we could see they knew him. They knew the author, right? So these people recognized and honored this writing, so can we. And the next thing after apostolic is the orthodox doctrine. And that's basically saying the same thing as we said in Old Testament. You won't learn something that is opposite or contrary to the rest of scriptures, right? Because it's doctrinal. It makes sense. It flows. Again, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and always. He doesn't change. We know what his will is for humanity, right? So we won't suddenly learn something that is opposite of that and just, you know, wow, maybe we should rethink these things, you know? Maybe he does like that or dislike. No, we already know. So throughout scriptures, I remember, I don't know if you saw that debate with Wes Huff and Billy Carson. It's something you can just Google on your own. But Wes Huff just chewed him up with evidence. And of all the books that Billy Carson claims might have been scripture, which doubted Christ's identity and deity, right? Wes Huff just cuts it down, like ruins him, right? I don't even know if he still has a career. He shouldn't, right? Because he's a blasphemer, you know? But so, you know, there's so many proof because these scriptures are accurate and they're the same, okay? They connect with all other teachings. And then finally, and then we'll move right into Hebrews, but broad-based acceptance. These books were rewritten and rewritten, and they're also saying, yes, you know, they would be brought to churches, and you wouldn't just read it yourself. They probably had one copy in the beginning, right? And so, but it would be read in front of everyone, and probably everyone, just like you guys are right now, writing notes down quickly and fervently. I'm just kidding. But writing notes because you're like, I don't want, this is the only one. I can't lose this. I have to document it. You know, I love the story of Augusta. I don't know if she's still in here, but she used to go to villages. There would be very few Bibles in China during the early church, underground church. And if you had a Bible, I don't know if you've ever seen those old videos of Chinese opening their Bibles, and they would just fall down on their knees, bawling, kissing their Bibles, like, so, like, this has the answer to life. Like, this is everything. Like, I don't need anything else. This is it, because I can know God through this Bible. That's how intense they were about their Bibles, right? And so Augusta and her friend would actually start rewriting books of the Bible and smuggle them into other villages and under the awareness of authorities, because they'd probably be locked up or even worse, right? And of course, the books would be burned, and That's probably happening again, unfortunately. But so it's very precious, right? The Word of God. And so this would have broad-based acceptance. Like, yes, gospel of Barnabas, not so much. Gospel of this one, that one, Thomas. It never gripped the early church to accept it as true scripture, right? So, all right, so you're ready to dive in, but I just thought it was good to go through that exercise because I know personally I don't do that too often with you guys. I mean, I love this stuff and researching it, but it can be sometimes kind of dry to talk through. So you've done very well. All your eyes are still open, I think. Jim, that's the one I got to worry about over there. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding, brother. All right, so let's dive into Hebrews. And we'll be stopping just a couple of times. All right, so verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So let's just stop there for a second. You know, did you notice something that this book starts with the word theos, God? You know, it's the only book of the Bible that starts with God. Now there's two books of the Bible that reference God. You know, Genesis 1:1, of course, you know, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is mentioned in those first two verses. But to start a book off saying God, I mean, he is the beginning of all things, right? So that should perk our attention up about this book, because all of the focus is Jesus Christ, who is God, you know? So, and then he says that who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Think about this, various times and various ways. You know, God has always assigned his spokespeople, hasn't he? You remember even way back with Enoch, okay? Enoch was a man of God, and he was preaching to his generation who was fallen. You've read Genesis 6 and before that, where humanity was getting so evil and wicked, and they were contaminated by demons and fallen angels and all those things. And so it was just, God could see this generation is going to lead into another wicked generation, and I'm never going to be able to turn this around. Well, he could do all things, but he determined that we need to hit the reset button. So he used special people. Enoch was the first preaching, and then the Lord took him up and he was no more. And then Noah, right? Noah was a just man. So he gave him instructions. I got to save humanity through you and this boat, right? And so it was him. And then after him, of course, he spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Isaac, Jacob, and so on. Every generation had people that he would speak to until there was vacuums of time. Sometimes several generations, you know, when Israel was in Egypt and then finally, you know, Moses, after 80 years of floundering, he chose him from a burning bush. Like, you're my spokesman now. Go back and get my people. There's always been those people that he has chosen, various generations. And, you know, he's doing the same thing today. In fact, you know, when Paul went through Athens, he said, the Lord keeps sending messages from one generation to the next so that everyone will come to him and receive him, right? So he's still sending spokespeople. Do you know that? And then various ways. And as I was thinking various ways, the word is polytropos, and it's like poly meaning many, like polysaturates. You got a lot of fat in that, right? Poly means much or variety. So various ways he reached people. Just think about some of the ways that he would reach people. Remember he used Balaam, who was like basically a warlock or a man Wicca, who was a divination guy who prayed to pagan demons, basically. And the Lord chose him to pray blessings over Israel in right before Barak, so that he would see him and say, "You know, what are you doing? I told you to curse them, not to bless them." And not only Balaam, but his donkey. That's a funny story. We won't get into that today, but you know, speaking through a donkey. God can speak through anyone, can he? Or Jonah. Jonah, it's like, you want me to go where and to do what? I hate those people. They hate us. Nineveh was the Assyrians. They want to wipe us out. They torture. They're wicked, wicked people. I'm going the other way. No, you're not. And you know the story with Jonah? Gets vomited up on the beach, and guess where he goes? He goes to Nineveh, but not willingly. He'll even use an unwilling vessel, right? He did this throughout all these years, amen? Ezekiel chapter 3, you learn about how when those angel creatures come to him and God's speaking to him, and he's like, yeah, I want you to give them this message, and guess what? They're not going to receive it. Imagine getting that instruction. Well, then, like, why am I going? All right, can we just cut this out? I don't want to be persecuted. You know, if they're not going to receive it, why go? Well, they need a chance to receive it. They need an opportunity to receive it, right? And do you remember what happened? Ezekiel's like, oh, no. And the Lord just said, you're going. Picks him up in the bitterness of his spirit. He's going and he's hearing the wings and the chariot wheels of these celestial beings. And he's like, and in the bitterness of his spirit, he's being carried to where he has to go. Has God ever carried you somewhere that you didn't want to go? Like, God, I don't want to go there. I don't, that person looks scary. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to, but you know what? He chooses various times, various ways. He's still choosing us. You know that? You know, he spoke through Jesus Christ, but who is he speaking through now? Through us, right? We are the messengers, right? We carry the same message that Christ carried, right? Amen. So Jesus, the Lord spoke through him. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God. I mean, he is. He is the substance of the Word of God. I love how John makes this crystal clear. In John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld it. I mean, think about this. The Lord has always been the Word, but he became what he spoke into existence. He became like one of us. John goes on when he was writing the letters, probably years later, in remembering the days with Jesus walking on the earth with the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind. And he said in 1 John 1:1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Like they tangibly felt, saw, smelt, you know, they spent time with Jesus, and yet he is the Word of God. I love how we see that picture even in Revelation 19, 13, when John's up there and he sees him. He was clothed with a robe dipped or sprinkled in probably his own blood, right? And his name called the Word of God. You know, he is the Word of God. You know, he was the Word of God, right, before he became Jesus Christ. And yet, in God's, he's outside of time, so he's always been everything, right? But from humanity's perspective, he was already the Word of God, right? He's always been the Word of God, right? In the beginning was the Word, right? But he became a man in the flesh, Jesus, who is also the Christ, the Anointed One, right? So Jesus is the Word of God. I just think that is so amazing to remember. And he came through him. I just think about this, though. What about us? We have to tie us into this a little bit, right? It's all about Jesus. But it's also all about Jesus in you, in me, right? Because Jesus, doesn't he still want to keep speaking to this generation? and the next generation and the next generation. He spoke through his prophets. Now he speaks through Christ through us. You know, prophecy is something that we all have been empowered to do. Do you believe that? Like, you have the word of God, right? So that means you can foretell anything. Foretell is telling the future. Sometimes we do that, you know, accidentally even sometimes, right? But foretelling is saying, yeah, if you keep doing that, that's going to happen. Let me just tell you, according to God's word, it's not leading in a good place. According to God's word, if you do this, it will lead somewhere good and strong. It's like God's word is very predictable. If we take him at his word, we can more or less foretell what can or should happen. Now, you know, things happen in life. It might not be the way we thought or whatever, but we know God will always be glorified in all of it, right? Because, you know, God causes all things to work for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So he will lead it in the right direction because that's where he's bringing us. I heard Tony Hart spoke yesterday. He did an amazing job at the men's breakfast. Any of you guys were there? Maybe we'll start recording these things because, man, it was a great, great message. But he gave this example of, you know, we make choices and we make decisions and yet God knows what he's going to do, right? He knows where he's leading us. And he compared it to walking a dog, okay? So I know this might insult some of us, but I don't mind being compared to a dog, okay? So picture yourself the dog, right? God's the dog owner, and he brings you out for a walk around the block, right? So he takes you out, and as he's walking the dog, okay, the dog might go here and do his business on one fire hydrant, and then he might walk a little further, and he might do this on a stop sign, and then he might walk around there, and he might sniff a whole lot of somebody else's doo-doo. Maybe he might do a little doo-doo, and then he might walk around, yeah. But all along, the owner knows we're going to walk around this block, and we're going to walk around down that street, and then we're going to turn around, and we're going to end up at the same front door, okay? So this dog thinks he's making all these decisions, but guess what? We're going around the block, do your thing, you have all this freedom you have, but guess what? We're bringing you back, you know? And I like that image, you know? It has a whole lot of holes and what about our self-will and all that stuff. But I like the image of me being led by God. Like, I can't mess it up. I can maybe stall some things, never live out some of the things he created me beforehand to do. Maybe, you know, we're going to miss out on some things, I think. You know, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. Well, what about the ones we never walk in? You know, there might be things that we regret not doing, but when we get to heaven, I think that'll all be washed away with the fact we're there, right? But anyway, I like that idea of him leading us. But so prophecy, you know, he calls us to be his spokesman. So for the brevity of time, we're going to read on. But anyway, so verse 2 still. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. I love that. The rhema of his dunamis, right? You know, the word in Greek for word, okay, is logos, right? And rhema, right? And rhema is the spoken, but the logos or logos, or it's not only the spoken, but the idea behind it, the reasoning, the thoughts, the ideas behind it. And, you know, the Lord was already the idea of God before he actually was spoken into existence, right? And before he even created all things, he already knew it. He already had the blueprints in his mind, right? And so the Lord holds it all together by his word. Isn't that amazing? Like, you know, he sustains all of it. You know, the word Pharaoh means like he carries it. So the Lord, he's the Word of God, but he actually holds everything in its place until he's done, until the end of the ages, you know, the end of the heavens and the earth, and it will have a great meltdown, we read in Peter. And so the Lord is literally holding it by his word. Isn't that amazing? Now, you stay there. All right, I'll be back. You know, imagine, like Jake, when he talks to his hunting dog, Gunner, he says, he puts food down in front of him, you know, a training thing, he puts down food. He says, no, or whatever he says, stay or heal or something. And he walks away and just does some things, and the poor dog's like, no, he doesn't do that. But like, come on. You know? And then finally Jake will say something else, like, go ahead. You know, but like, just that power. Well, Christ has the power over everything by his word. His word sustains it all. I mean, that's magnificence, isn't it? And we read that again in Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think that's ESV. But he holds it all together. It's all contained by him. So this is who Jesus is. He holds it all together. You know, I just love this idea that he sustains all things. He created all things. He is the very word that created it. You know, I was trying to think of a comparison with this, of wanting to know the one who is the author of everything. And all I could think of a couple of things, but one, I remember when I was going for my Department of Banking license in New Jersey, and they're pretty tough, right? And I'm like, oh, you know, this is so much material. What do I need to learn? What don't I? You know, what's going to be on the test? And so I was like having perpetual brain fog looking at all this stuff. And I'm like, so I heard about crash courses, right? And I'm like, that's what I need. I need a crash course. But will it really work? And then I learned about a crash course by Bob Jaworski. And he was this attorney that used to be the deputy of general attorney, whatever, blah, 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 of New Jersey. And he was one of the drafters of the banking regulations. So I'm like, I want to learn from him. Okay? He made the laws. He made the regulations. Like, maybe he'll tell me how to pass the test. I don't know. Maybe not. But at least I'll learn from the author, right? Learn from the one who actually came up with the ideas and drafted it. I'm telling you, it was great. Put it that way. I learned from this guy, and he even like gave you some hints. Yeah, don't worry too much about this. Worry about that. You know, this is kind of this, that. And his instruction was brilliant, and I followed all of it. And guess what? I did tremendous on this banking test, right? Because I learned from the best. I learned from the author, right? And that's Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher. He is before all things. He drafted everything. He's not only what you see, he's the idea behind what you see. He's the Logos and he's the Rhema. He's everything, right? Everything he contains. So this is our Jesus Christ, the name above every other name, the name that we call upon to be saved, the name that we pray to the Father in Jesus' name. You know, Jesus said, look, don't ask me for anything anymore. Ask the Father, but in my name. Like you're passing through me to get to the Father. Like when you pray to the Father, you say, in Jesus' name, may this be. And because you're praying in the Word of God, Jesus Christ, guess what? He's hearing you and he's responding to your petitions and your requests, right? Because we pray in Jesus' name. You know, like we were singing, shout Jesus to everything, the mountains, the valleys. You just shout Jesus to all of it, because guess what? He is the answer to everything, because he holds it all together. Amen. And so let's finish up, and then we're going to have communion. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. We're going to talk about angels next week. As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So there's no one like Jesus Christ. You know, there's apparently in the early church and even in the rabbinical past, there was a lot of mysticism, a lot of things with angels. We'll talk about that next week. But this author and the Holy Spirit is telling every reader that no, Jesus has preeminence over everything. Every celestial being, every created being, all of it. Jesus Christ made it all. So as the worship team comes forward, we're going to prepare now for communion. And Dan's going to come forward and he's going to lead us in our communion today.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.